Ephesians chapter 4 is on page 1175, if you have a church Bible. Now, walking styles can be very interesting, can't they? Right from baby's first steps to those fascinating and peculiar walking styles of those in the Olympic walking race. And it is also amazing how you can tell the identity of somebody by the way they walk. Even if they're quite far away, if it's someone you know, you can tell, can't you, who it is, because physically we have a certain walk, a certain way that we walk. But here, Paul isn't interested in how we walk physically, but he could not be more interested in how we walk spiritually. That matters very much. Very much indeed. Because as God's new people, made one in Christ, united in him, we must walk, he's saying, in the newness of life that he has given us. Our conduct, our behavior, our Christ-likeness, our holiness matters. Because it's the difference between being the church we ought to be, a united built-up body together in love being built up, or a church that is wobbly, crumbling, and falling apart. At the turning point in his letter, which is chapter 4, verse 1, Paul urges those in Christ to walk worthy of the calling we have received. And this is kind of the pace now he sets until the end of the letter. He has taught us the transformational work of God in Christ in chapters 1 to 3. That's what Paul's done. And now he says, from that must flow transformed lives. And walking in unity was the theme last week. Now remember, keep the unity of the Spirit. That was what we looked at last week. And grow in the unity, in unity in the faith. In Christ we are united, part of God's glorious growing building project. And growth isn't up to us. It's dependent on our growth together. It's kind of what we were looking at last week. And just a quick word to those of you who come to this church building, church fellowship now and then, or who keep on the fringes of this church. I mean, it's great to see you. Don't mishear me. We are so glad you come here. But if it's the case that you come occasionally or you swap between churches from time to time, let me encourage you to talk to the Lord about that. Do some hard thinking on what it means to grow together, to be united in Christ. And then commit to a church. Commit. Whether it's us or whether it's another Bible-believing church, commit. Get stuck in and grow. Let me encourage you to do that. Paul is urgent. We walk in unity. We cannot do that if we are not plugged in to a fellowship of God's people, if we are not under the sound of his word regularly. Well, today, Paul goes from urging, verse 17, to insisting. And he adds another picture of what it means to walk worthy. And that is to walk in the newness of life. And to put on the new self. He's insisting that having been clothed in Christ, we are to wear and keep putting on our new spiritual clothes. Spiritual clothes that fit who we are in Christ. So we are being built up together rather than being torn apart as a fellowship. The Bible's aim is never simply information download, is it? It is transformation, upload, if you like. It's why when we come under God's word, under preaching, we need to come humbly, don't we? Because God's purpose is we are changed by his word. It actually changes us. Something happens in us. So we come, I trust you've come this morning, I hope you've come prayerfully. Not just to be encouraged, but to be challenged as well. See, the gospel is life-changing. It's so life-changing, Paul says, we are new in Christ. And then he insists, walk as in the new life you have. Now, let's be reminded again, just briefly, the driving force for right living is always on the basis of what Christ has done. We mustn't leave chapters 1 to 3 behind. They drive our actions. So Paul is not saying, today, right, you know, let's put our socks up a bit, you know, straighten our ties. You know, we can do this. This is not a try harder sermon, a kind of you can do it message. That isn't the aim. But rather, be who you are, Christians. Let's live it out. Live out who we are in Christ. Motivation for right living must always be gospel driven, or else it will be driven by legalism. You know, I kind of must earn God's favor, someone's favor, that sort of thing. That's terrible. Because that will lead either to pride, well, I'm doing rather well, aren't I? Or hopelessness and defeat. Oh, no rubbish. In these verses today, we have a classic kind of before and after stuff. And Paul begins with the before, with the old self. The old self. In verses 17 to 19, we have the old self. And then 20 to 24, kind of the new self. And then verse 25 onwards, you see, says, therefore, and here he goes on to say what newness, what living in newness looks like, what clothes that fit amongst us look like. So there are kind of three clear sections, paragraph neatly up for us this morning. As I read verses 17 to 19 again, note that if you are a Christian, these verses describe the old you. They describe what you were. It's what you were before Christ made you alive. If you are, as I read this, if you are not a Christian, this is describing you now. Because this is a description of a Gentile, someone who doesn't know God, has no love for God, who doesn't know his God's mind, therefore has no desire to obey him. Verse 17, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. The thinking of those in Adam is futile, Paul says. Understanding is dark, minds are ignorant, and their hearts are hard. That's what Paul's saying here. And therefore, what follows is behavior that fits, conduct, clothes that fits, no restraints. Now, this is pretty offensive language today, isn't it? And it was then as well. That's why the writer, Paul, was in prison. But before we were made new, this was us, Paul's saying. Though, like the world today, we thought we had a good mind. You know, we thought we knew the answers. You know, we have insights, wisdom. Well, actually, Paul's saying you don't. Because to be separated from God's wisdom means you're ignorant. It's why we look now at the government making certain laws and we're just so saddened. It's why when David Cameron says his greatest achievement was passing the gay marriage bill, we just pray for him. Because we see the futility of the world's thinking. In our pluralistic society, we are told to respect each other's views, aren't we? And say things like, you know, well whatever works for you, you know, go for it. But as Christians, we can't do that. Yes, we must have love and tact. But the truth is, those outside of Christ aren't seeing clearly. Their whole view of reality is corrupt. It's not that there's a low IQ problem, but when it comes to thinking about God, Paul's saying the head is broken. The mind is ignorant. Having no link to God, they have no understanding of him, and so they act out of ignorance. Their minds are dark. What do you see in the dark? Can't see anything, can you? But people come back, well, but I'm a good person. Okay, if living in rebellion to God is good, well, that just highlights the extent of the darkness, doesn't it? ignorant, Paul says, but not innocent. We know from Romans chapter 1 that light is available for all people. God has revealed himself, so man is without excuse, it says in Romans 1. But end of verse 18, this mindset is due to what? Well, it's due to the hardening of their hearts. And the heart is used a lot in the Bible because it's the center of our being, the soul, if you like, the parliament, some have called it, of our being. And here is a tragic picture of a dead heart having lost its sensitivity to God. If you have a different Bible version, some of you may have the word calloused in verse 19 instead of sensitivity. Calluses are those hard bits of skin, aren't they, that build up and lose sensitivity. I play the guitar a bit infrequently, but because I play the guitar so infrequently, the ends of my kind of chord fingers never really build up proper calluses. So if I have a blast on the guitar, they hurt because they're sensitive to the pressure. But frequent pressure on the hands, as some of you who work with your hands well know, means that calluses build up on our hands, don't they? Different places, hard bits that are no longer sensitive anymore, made up of dead skin. And Paul's picture is really terrible. He's saying it's of people who, through suppressing their conscience towards God, have become calloused in their hearts. Literally, dead souls, dead skin, dead souls towards God, a loss of sensitivity towards him. And that logically leads to a loss of self-control. So verse 19, full of greed, they indulge in unwise, sinful things. It's kind of anything goes, isn't it? And that is how we used to live, Paul says, looking out for number one, following the desires of our own hearts, but no desire to obey God, just seeking our own desires. And Paul says, no longer live like that, Christians. No longer live like that. Because that is not who you are now. And in God's new community, imagine what that would be like. Imagine if you did live like that. Imagine if this morning we were all greedy and self-seeking. What a mess we'd be in as a church, wouldn't we? What a terrible experience it would be coming to church. Think of the average family in a home. All it takes to destroy the unity in a home is the kind of me first, I want, and I don't care about others attitude. That's all it takes. So parents up and down the land are constantly reminding their children, you know, don't lie, tell the truth, control your anger, don't steal, you know, pull your weight, speak nicely to each other, and so on. Because all these sort of things just rip families apart from the inside, and that is true of the family of God as well. But it needs a deep work in us to change us, doesn't it? It needs a miracle. Many in our world would disagree and they'd say, oh, actually, we're evolving rather well as humans, you know, with our progressive thinking. You know, we're pulling ourselves up more and more. You know, having gone from kind of slouching, flat-headed Neanderthal man, you know, we're going places. But these verses just blow that out of the water. God's verdict on man is hardly progress upwards, is it? Because however many self-help books we read, however much we change what we do, the problems do not go away, because the problem is in here, in each one of us. And we are incapable of changing who we are. So to Christians, Paul says, that was you, that's your old self, and it would be our current self if it were not for the man mentioned in verse 20, Jesus. However, that is not the way you learned when you heard about Christ. Sorry, verse 21. A Christian singer, Keith Green, sang a song about his conversion called Your Love Broke Through. And he sings it was like waking up from the longest sleep. How real it seems. His wonderful song. And we sing as well at times that God, having sent a ray of light, we woke. The dungeons were my favourite hymns. Flamed with light. Our sin and futile thinking fell off. Our chains fell off and our hearts and our minds are free. And that is true because only Jesus can turn our hearts from hard to tender, our minds from darkness to light, to see him from ignorance to spiritual intelligence, our thinking from futility to fullness in Christ, our actions from me first to you first every time, our relationships from hostility to unity. Only Jesus can do that. Now, if you this morning are here, but you are not in Christ, then verses 17 to 19 are a description of you. And let me ask you, do you see that? And if perhaps of late, or even just today, you are starting to understand, starting to see some things about God, and it's playing on your mind, let me plead with you to respond. Because you desperately need Christ. You need to be made new. Well, verse 20, Paul turns to those in Christ. He points back and says, that was you, but having learned, heard, and been taught Christ, you have come to know him. You are no longer separated from God. Remember the reconciled thing? But you have been reconciled. A change has happened. And that makes you new. That was your old self. This is your new self. For a Christian, it's not just like that Jesus is kind of the cherry on the top of an already decent life. No, he kind of makes us into a whole new dessert, if you like. People who are restored into the relationship with God that we were designed to have in the first place. That's what he does. Recreated to be like Christ himself. And so for Christians, there should be a sense in all of us, Christians, are kind of a before and after. A sense of some change that has happened in us. I was like, but now I'm like. I mean, even if we can't think of a clear time where we were converted back on that Sunday whenever, there ought to be a realization that now we're different. Now we are. And so having been made new, Paul says, verse 17, put off the old self and put on the new self. Put on the clothes that fit. Now, newness is often marked with new clothes, isn't it? A graduating student puts on that funny cloak thing and that even funnier hat and trying to keep it on. And they do that to mark the change, don't they? That having done a degree, now they're a new teacher or a nurse or whatever the degree was. Or the bride walks into the church, single, and walks out a married lady. That's a bit of a change, isn't it? Into the newness of her new role as a wife. And it's marked by a white dress, isn't it? Conversion is like that one-off graduation. It's to be decisively made new. So what Paul is saying here is that having been made new in Christ, we need to keep being renewed, like the teacher or the nurse, having done their degree, keeps going on refresher courses, don't they? Through the year and through the years to come, to renew their knowledge in this or that area, to keep growing. They don't think they've made it. They've just begun. And so they keep going, can do a little training now and then. You may remember the song, One More Step Along the World I Go, and it's, oh, I won't sing it. And it's from the old, I travel to the new. Keep me traveling along with you. See, God makes us new in Christ. But are we complete? No, not yet. We are heading to completeness. That is the walk of the Christian. Christians live between kind of D-Day, declaration of victory, and V-Day, decisive victory. We are in the now, but not yet days between redemption and the promised land. So we keep going from the old to the new. That's why Paul is such an insistent tailor who says, look, to be united, is the context of Ephesians, to be the growing people God calls you to be, you must be rid of the old. Keep turning from it and strive towards godliness. Verse 23, to be made new in the attitudes of your minds. And being a Christian would kind of be easy if it were not for the continued presence of the old self. And we say, yes, our sins are forgiven. Hooray. Isn't that great? And that is great. In Christ we're new. But there's this constant inner struggle, isn't there? To walk in newness. The character Gollum in the Lord of the Rings trilogy shows this inner battle really well, doesn't it? He's always talking to himself, always fighting himself. And that is what Paul would have us do. Because our personal godliness is, and unity both take a hit when we live like our old self. But the problem is, we get kind of sentimentally attached to our old clothes, don't we? We quite like our old habits at times. We quite like some of those sins. In our better moments, we'd love to just get rid of that wardrobe completely. You know, put it on eBay and be done away with it for good. But we can't fully yet. So now we fight to live as the people we have been made to be in the newness of life. We fight to make some decisive breaks from this or that old sinful tendency. So what might this daily wardrobe battle look like? Let's have a think for a moment. Do you ever have trouble choosing what to wear in the mornings? That's a silly question, isn't it? We all have, sometimes in the mornings, issues of what to wear. And sometimes we have a bit of a wardrobe blip, don't we? We put on those socks. Oh, they're embarrassing, the Christmas ones, well, forgetting maybe we've got PE at school and we've got to get changed and so on. Or we put on those nice trousers, having forgotten, oh no, I'm going to be on the carpet with the grandchildren today. You know, in the morning, we try to put on that which suits what we're doing that day, don't we? If it's a spot of gardening, well, on go the rough old clothes. If it's off to work, on comes the suit. If it's some much-needed exercise, the sports stuff makes an appearance. Different clothes for different things. But Jesus, having clothed us spiritually, means we are always to put on who we are in Christ and always to put off the old self. Perhaps as we get dressed each morning, we could get into the habit of putting on our spiritual clothes in prayer. By the renewing of our minds. So maybe as the first sock goes on in the morning, today, Lord, this is the day you have made. I will rejoice. I will be glad in it. Because you have made me to glorify you. I know my purpose. I know why I'm here. So in all I do today, Lord, help me to do it as for you. Everything I do. Maybe whilst searching for the matching sock, instead of, you know, directing insults at the other odd socks, you know, we could put on our identity in Christ. You have chosen me to be adopted. I am your child. I'm loved. So please, today, may the fruits of the Spirit be growing in me. Help me to be loving. Or as we sort out maybe the sleeves in our jumper, they get caught up, don't they? Instead of getting in a tizz about it, rejoice as we get dressed. In Christ, I'm not guilty today. I'm forgiven. I'm not hated. I'm loved. I'm not far from God. I'm his child. I'm close. I'm reconciled. I'm near. God is not against me. God is for me today. He is not angry at me. He loves me. I don't have to pay for my sins. Jesus has done. And off we go into the day, dressed, clothed in Christ's righteousness, gleaming, strengthened to walk worthy that day. Now that would be a good start to each day, wouldn't it? To put on the new self. What might putting off the old self look like? Well, verse 22, Paul says it's vital. The old self is corrupt and it's full of deceitful desires. And so perhaps before we get dressed, I've kind of done this the wrong way around, haven't I? Never mind. As the pajamas come off, we could take a moment to think about the way we're deceived in our minds and likely to be in the coming day by our sinful desires. The ways we tend to believe the devil's lies rather than God's promises. So if our tendency through the day is to seek control or approval, then we put it off. Father, today I reject the desire for approval from others. Because I know what I'm really like, and I know you alone deserve the glory. Or maybe as the bed socks come off, it's getting a bit chillier, isn't it, at night? It wasn't yesterday, was it? As the bed socks come off, Father, renew my thinking that my old controlling self is dangerous. You, God, are so much better at being in charge than me. I just make a mess of it because I try and manipulate people and circumstances. Lord, I give you control today. It's yours anyway. Please take it. Help me to trust you, whatever I face. As the nightcap comes off, it's certainly not cold enough for that yet, but anyway, I can think of things you take off. As the nightcap comes off, so we put off believing the lies of the devil. Off comes lust. Off comes riches and desire for wealth. God, I reject the beliefs of my colleagues, my classmates, my peers, who hang their whole lives on these things. I reject that. Instead, help me today put off and cling to your word. I know your plans are best. I know your word is true. I put off greed. I put off sexual sin of any kind. I refuse to fall into that deceitful desire. I recognize that trap. I put it off. As the hairnet comes off, today I put off laziness, anger, worry. I kill my pride. Off it goes. I see the idols that lie ahead of me today. I agree with you, God. They are corrupt. They will bring me down, the fellowship down. I announce I will not be deceived today by the devil's lies. Lord, help me not to fall into temptation, but in faith to reach for Christ, to cling to him. However difficult, however silly I might look today, whatever the cost, help me to put off. Let me encourage you. Add to your morning routine. You may do it already. Add to your morning routine the putting off of the old self and the putting on of the new self. Let's get the right clothes on for the day ahead. Clothes that fit who we are in Christ. And here's the thing, what if we spent as much time in the morning cultivating our hearts, renewing our minds, as we do on our hair, our face, or our body? What if we grasped that the most important thing for us and for the church of Jesus Christ is that each day our mind is renewed? What if we prioritized prayer over nice hair or reading the Bible over a run? What if we did? It's the irony of the Christian walk, isn't it? We know our fight to be holy is important, yet so often we prepare in the morning for other people, to please them, rather than to please us, our Lord and Savior. Is God unnecessarily fussy and picky about what we wear? No, because he knows that if we wear the old self, it will destroy the beautiful new community that he is building, that we are part of. And therefore, therefore list, you see it there, verse 25, it begins, therefore. All these things here are relational. Lying, anger, stealing, laziness, unwholesome talk, bitterness, rage. They're all things to put off. They destroy unity, don't they? Take off, Paul says, falsehood. Put on truth, because we are one body. Because if we hide behind masks, we divide. How often do we respond, I'm guilty of this, with a quick, fine, thank you very much, you know, when people ask how we are, and when we're not, fine, thank you very much. Maybe it's better if we say, oh, it's been a bit difficult week, please pray for you, for me, I'd value your prayers. That'd be a better response, wouldn't it? Because if everything is okay with everyone, but I'm not okay, well, that divides. We don't have to pour our hearts out every time someone asks us how we are, but let's at least be truthful with each other. We're a family. We're one. We're united in Christ. Take off anger. Put on dealing with anger quickly, Paul says. At times it's right to be angry. Absolutely it is. But it's never right to sin. So if on an occasion we're right to be angry, we can slip into thinking we're justified in laying into someone. No, we're not. We are to sort things out properly. Not giving, look at verse 27, not giving the devil a foothold amongst us. That's what's at stake here, isn't it? We talk of being used by God, serving him. The shocking truth is, and this really is shocking, that when we fail to put off the old self, when we sow discord together, we can be doing the devil's work for him. That is a frightening thought, isn't it? Take off stealing, put on generosity. Our old self has a tendency to be grabbers rather than givers. Paul says, be generous. Be generous together. Unwholesome talk comes off. Talk that builds each other up goes on. Unwholesome talk is rotten. It poisons fellowships. So we filter what we say. Go through those questions. If it's something we're going to say that we're not sure, is it true? Is what I'm going to say to someone true? Is it kind to whoever I'm talking about or anyone or in the context? Is it necessary I say it at all? Is it necessary I say it to this person? Does this person need to know? What motives might be lurking in me as to why I want to say it? Do I want to be seen as someone in the know? We need to be careful how we speak. We need to take care. Verse 30, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. He's building us. He is seeking to build us in unity. We don't put these off. We work against him. We grieve him. Laziness comes off. Hard work goes on. Constantly leaving others to do things and not getting stuck in and serving winds people up in churches. It does not build unity. It divides. Verse 31, bitterness goes off, forgiveness comes on. We grow bitter when we don't forgive people. And that leads to malice, slander. As we tell someone how we feel about someone else, before we know it, people are taking sides and suddenly a church is embroiled in a damaging dispute. Paul says, forgive quickly. Forgive rather than stew. Remember the millions we have been forgiven. Which means we can forgive each other a few pennies, surely. And then lastly, verses 1 and 2 of verse chapter 5 sum it up, love. Walk in love. Walk in love because that is to walk in Christ. He loved perfectly. He gave himself. To put on the new self is to put on Christ. If I love you, I won't be false. I won't be angry with you. I won't be lazy. I won't be bitter. I won't gossip about you. Put on love. Hold it all together. That will keep the unity. Every day this week as you rise from your bed and get dressed, let me encourage you. Put on clothes that fit. Our conduct, our behavior, our Christ-likeness, our holiness matters. It does matter. It's the difference between being the church we ought to be, a united body being built up together in love, or a church that's wobbly, crumbling, falling apart. So let's walk in the newness of life we have. Let's be insistent with ourselves. Paul is with us, that having been clothed in Christ, we are to wear, we are to keep putting on our new spiritual clothes that fit with who we are and ensure we are being built up. In us and together. On the back of the notice sheet, I put those three things again. Again, you choose Bible verse to learn. Verse 24 I've put on there. I would just knock it down to put on, put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Well, there's a good verse to go through every morning and every evening to put on. A prayer to pray, Lord, please help me to turn away from my old ways and live as a new person you have made me in Christ and flesh that out however you wish. But let's be praying that we will live. And I do like this song by Robin Mark on YouTube. It's Robin Garments of Praise by Robin Mark, lyrics in brackets. It's a very uplifting song. I think it's Psalm and Isaiah combined. It it gets in your head, this song does. It's got garments of praise on, which really helps. Watching out for the end bit, there's a diddly diddly bit at the end. Don't let that catch you out. Or I Am a New Creation is a good song to sing, isn't it? Every day, if you like singing songs.